For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Does anybody who has not been to one of the other masses, who can tell me what this is? It's the altar stone. That's right. It goes right here. Many of us don't even know it's there. I do this tour of the church for our faith formation classes, otherwise known as RE. And so every year I do this, and I say, well, now you kids know more than most of the people that come to church what this is and why we have one. And I was thinking about the altar because Jesus is talking about the Eucharist, the bread of life, and he's been teaching people, feeding them with the word, and then he fed them with all the loaves. And now he's talking about the Eucharist, the real bread of life, his flesh and blood. And Catholic churches have always had altars ever since the very beginning. So I wanted to talk a little bit because that's the place here where the bread of heaven comes down and gives life to the world, to us. An altar stone goes back to a time when, you know, before Vatican II, a Catholic altar, a permanent altar, would be attached to the floor. This one is not attached to the floor. If you've ever been in here for a Christmas program, for example, we push the altar back and we cover it. And usually we take the Blessed Sacrament out of the tabernacle when we have a program like that in here. Before Vatican II, the altar would be attached. We could not move it. It also would have been made completely of stone. So if you go to St. Joe's, for example, look at the high altar in the back, that will be made of stone. And that's the way it was. And the reason that is it comes back from the Old Testament that the Jews had, their altar was always made of one piece of uncut stone. So that's the reason that was. These days, we can make an altar out of any durable and beautiful material. Obviously, this is not stone. So this altar stone is a reminder of that. I have an altar at home that I use when I'm traveling or doing outdoor masses, and that does not have a stone in it. This also has five crosses in it, one in each corner and one in the middle. And now, what is that for? Jesus has five wounds. Somebody said, oh, thank you, Cindy. Jesus has five wounds. There's one for each wound. And when you think about it, the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. We were saved through the blood of Christ. We're saved through his body that died on the cross for love of us because he was God. His human body, in his human body, he saved us. And so these represent his precious wounds. And so for that reason, these are on here. It's what I kiss when I come in. I'm really kissing the wounds of Christ when I come in and kiss the altar, symbolically. This also, every permanent altar has a relic in it. We had a hard time finding the relic in our church. You want to know where it is? It's right here. See that little circle? It's in there. And so someday, if we get a new altar, this stone will come with it and will be put in the new altar with its relic. I don't know what saint's relic is in there. And I'm going to put this back because I can't celebrate Mass without it. So I'm going to do a little surgery here. Why in the world do we have a saint's relic here? You know, you go to Europe, you often find the bodies of saints under altars or various body parts. Sometimes it's one would rather not see them there. But what's the reason for this? The early church would often pray in the catacombs. They would pray in cemeteries. They prayed in out-of-the-way places. They were a church that was frequently persecuted. They had a very real sense of the preciousness of their faith. And they were supported by the knowledge that others were willing to die for the faith. And to be a saint in the early church meant you had to be a martyr. That was the only way to get into the canonized saints, until the age of the martyrs was finished. So they would often pray and celebrate Mass on the tomb of a martyr. And in fact, I've celebrated Mass at the tomb of St. Sebastian in Rome, and we did that on top of the saint's grave. And this is done to connect us between those who suffered for the faith and we believe continue to pray for us. So it is a way of connecting in a physical sort of a prayer with the world to come, as well as a reminder that every Mass in every time and place is all the same thing. It brings present into our time the one true and only sacrifice of Christ. There's only one sacrifice. In reality, there's only one Mass, and we're all attending it, everyone, throughout time. And so that's what the relic is there for. It's a reminder of the communion of saints, those who've gone before us. They persevered through many trials. You can see this in this country if you go to Carmel, California, St. Charles Borromeo Parish. Anybody been to St. Charles Borromeo Parish there? Nobody? Oh, if you're ever down in that area, if you go in the mission church, Junipero Serra is buried right in front of the altar. And it's that same idea, you know. And he's a canonized saint. It's very interesting. Now, when we reverence the altar because it is a place where our Lord comes in a special way. If somebody's cleaning the church here, they should not be setting like their furniture polish on here while they're cleaning. One time I came in and found a drink sitting on here. I made the person get it off of there. You know, we don't put anything on here except the candles and that which pertains to Mass. And when I come in, I do the same three sets of things coming and going. What are the three things that the priest does to begin Mass? Bow, kiss the altar. I genuflect, that's because the tabernacle's here. And then we start with the sign of the cross. So on the way out, we reverse that, don't we? We do the sign of the cross, asking for God's blessing. I kiss the altar. I bow. I'm doing this. We're all doing this together. It's just we're not all standing up here. And we do that. What's the other thing that we kiss at Mass? The book of the Gospels. And we also have a third kiss. It's called the kiss of peace. So, and all three of those are important because we kiss the altar where the Eucharist is made present and visible to us. We kiss the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ himself speaking to us. And we give the kiss of peace to our neighbor because God is present within the heart of our neighbor as well. And so that's why we do that. There's one more interesting thing I want to bring out. A lot more realized this tonight than I thought. We'll see how well we do at this Mass. You know, when Father Reedy bought all this land for us from St. Vincent, how many of you were here when the church began? Praise God. I was at the Abbey Bach Festival on Thursday, and they had hands. Who's been to every single one they've had? There were about two dozen hands that were there. I was very surprised. Well, when he bought all this land for us, they could have put the church anywhere. They had a blank slate. So we have a vestibule, much some of which was added later, and you come in, and then after we walk in the door, we make a right turn. Does that ever strike you as odd? Why would they put the vestibule on the side of the building? Why not have it go, why not just flow right back into the vestibule? Wouldn't that make more sense? Isn't that the way a lot of churches do it? Why aren't we doing that? Who would like to take a guess as to why it is the way it is? Anybody? Yeah, you know, you're on the liturgy committee. You must know the answer to that. It wasn't designed to be a church. That's true. But it makes it even more curious. That's good. All right. We walk, huh? That's exactly it, facing east. This church faces east, and that's by design. If you look at most Catholic churches, sit down and look at it, most of them face east. And even today, it's not a requirement. It never was a requirement. Sometimes you can't do that. There's a long tradition in both Catholic and non-Catholic churches to face east. There's nothing particularly mystical about it. There's a great symbolism. If we had a big stained glass window behind the altar and no hall or founder's garden out there, what we would see if we had morning Mass would be the sun coming right through the window and blinding all the parishioners. You know, but we're celebrating the feast of the rising sun. the risen Son of God. And so by facing east, it's a physical way of reminding us of the resurrection of the dead. And also facing towards Jerusalem. So it's a kind of an orientation. And it used to be, of course, the priest faced east also, as I talked about in previous Masses. That's called ad orientem, or facing east. So I face west and the rest of you face east, but we're all praying to God in the same direction. And so finally we come to the part, I think, there is an altar within each of us. Our Lord, when you look at the book of Revelation, it's very clear that this is one big liturgy. You know, Revelation is a little bit hard to understand, but underneath all of the mystical symbolism, you've got a tremendous liturgy going on. And there's an altar present there. First of all, it's the altar of sacrifices in front of the Holy of Holies. But John, who wrote that book, was very familiar with how the early Christians worshipped. When they broke the Eucharist together, they were already thinking of this as an altar. And this was so the altar of sacrifice is present on both of those levels. But Jesus has a place within us that he wishes is very sacred. Sometimes we call it a room, but it's like an altar in which is a place where God and you are going to meet. You're going to sit down and eat and have this sacrificial meal together. He's going to read the scriptures to you. He's going to help you and clean the altar. Sometimes we have to go to confession and get it all clean and washed up. We have to repent of our sins. But it's a very precious thing. And this is the real altar. Every altar on earth is just a type of the one in heaven and the one in our hearts. So today, as we finish with my sermon, we are recalling once again the words of Scripture. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.